We're in the end of the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Last week, we talked about the biblical approach to solving problems. And that was primarily seen in verses 22 and 20 through 24. You were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who has been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. Okay? So the biblical approach, the Christian approach to solving problems, is never the world's approach, which is to think about yourself first and gratify yourself and do what's in your own best interest. That's not the approach. The other approach, which is the religious approach, is just to try harder to solve problems. And if you're just a little bit better and you try a little harder, then you can solve your problems. So that's not the biblical Christian approach to solving problems. The answer for the Christian approach is to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ first. And this is a personal relationship that you can have with your Creator. And when we begin this relationship, we allow Jesus to live his life in us. And that's a totally different approach to solving problems than thinking about yourself's best interest or your own desires or your own whatever. And the other side is to just try harder to solve your problems. Okay, so this is why the Christian life is called a walk. And if you think about it, the process of walking, there's two steps. You put one step down, and then you put another step down, and then you repeat. Okay, so in this section of Scripture, we have two steps to the process. Putting one step down, and then putting the other step in front of it, and then repeating. And if you look at the process that we are shown in verses 22 and 23 and 24, there's really two steps to the Christian walk. That's putting aside the old man and putting on the new man. Okay, we see it in verse 22. Lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with with deceitful desires. Okay, that's the first step, putting aside the old man. And 24, and put on the new man who has been created in God's image. Okay, so those are the two steps. Just like when you're walking, these are the two steps that we're given in our Christian walk to do continuously. You have to do, okay, put the old man aside, put on the new man, and then repeat. Just like you put the left foot down, then you put the right foot down, and then you repeat, and you repeat, and you repeat. And it's just like a walk is a consistent repetition of one foot in front of the other, and then repeat, and then repeat, and then repeat. This is the same thing in the Christian walk. You are to put aside the old man, put on the new man. Put aside the old man, put on the new man. This is the Christian walk, one foot in front of the other, okay? So if you get nothing out of this whole thing except for the Christian walk being putting aside the old man and putting on the new man, okay? And this is going to be, this week, we're going to see very specific ways that that's going to happen, okay? And that's in verse 25 through 32. Now, Ray Stedman took three sermons to get through these seven verses. I'm going to try to do it in one. So here we go. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. There is a lot of stuff in here. But what I want you to notice is that for every issue, there's a put aside, put on. Put aside the old man, put on the new man. And that gives you both steps of every issue here. And we're going to see that. So let me be pretty clear about this. And I think I have been in the past pretty clear as to these are things that are not possible for someone to do unless they are a believer in Christ. They are not things that you can achieve on your own. You must pass from death unto life to be able to follow these. And these instructions are not what saves you. Just to be clear, they're not what saves you. They are post-salvation instructions on how to behave once you are saved. And all of the stuff that's in chapter 1 through 3 pretty much lays that out. So when you get, you know, you're saved by grace through faith and all all of the blessings that we're given, despite our bad behavior, we're given all these blessings. Then you read this in context, it's showing that after you're saved, this is how the Lord wants us to behave. And there's what we have here is four examples. In each of these four examples, there is a laying aside of the old man and a putting on of the new life, the new man. This is only directed to those who have a new life in Christ. I want to make it very clear that it's not part of your salvation. It's post-salvation. And that your relationship with God is totally dependent upon first believing and having faith and trusting in the Lord and what he did on the cross. The last point that I want to make before we dive right into each verse is that these are not just truths that we are to know. They are truths that we are to live. It's not just, oh, I know that verse. Like, these are not just truths on a page. These are truths that we live or that we're supposed to try to live by. Okay? We need to understand them, but we also need to understand how to put them into practice. Okay, so let's start with verse 5. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first issue that comes up, we're to stop lying. Stop deceiving others. And this has kind of become a trademark of the world. If you think about the old man, everything that the old man represents in this text are things that the world does. And lying has become a trademark of the world, especially the world we live in. The world tells us you are to hold the truth for your own gain. Only hold to the truth for your own gain. There's nothing wrong with deceiving others as long as you benefit from it. This comes to us as a natural characteristic. My kids, very, very young, they haven't learned it in school because they're homeschooled. But they know how to lie already. They know to be dishonest. I don't know where they learned it. Maybe in a movie, maybe in a cartoon or something. Or maybe they're born with it. And so when we are bombarded with this message around us that the world is saying, it's okay to lie. It's okay to be deceitful as long as you gain from it. But what Paul is saying is to put off the act of lying. And it goes even further than that. Why should we tell the truth? The world only tells the truth in order to stay out of trouble. Now, they always say in school, you got to tell the truth and you can't steal, which is another thing that comes up in this text, because it keeps you out of trouble, right? And that's kind of what we're told by the world is that, you know, from our school days or whatever, that you need to tell the truth to the teacher or you need to tell the truth to your parents because it keeps you out of trouble. But in the end, it's okay to lie because it might get your gain in the professional sense or in the political realm or in such, you know, all these different realms, lying is okay. Christians are instructed not to lie because it is part of the old nature. It's part of our old life. And it doesn't represent the new life founded in truth. And if you think about it, the opposite of truth is a lie. The opposite of a lie is truth, right? And who is it that we worship? We meet around Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the light. So the exact opposite of who we are following is a lie. The epitome of Jesus is the truth. The exact opposite is a lie. So this is why we're to put off the old man and put on Christ, which is the truth. This is why we put aside the falsehood and only speak the truth with each other. By speaking the truth, we are putting on the truth, which is Christ. This is walking in the Spirit. And it says, to kind of finish out this verse, it says, we are members of one another. And that means that when we lie, we don't just hurt ourselves. We hurt everyone around us who is a Christian, maybe the same church, or maybe in a broad sense. When we lie, we bring the whole group down, not just ourselves. Because if you lie in the world and they find out, oh, he's a Christian and he just lied to me and he's not truthful and he's not honest, they label the whole group. All of Christ's followers are labeled as liars or thieves in the case of stealing. So when we lie, we bring the whole group down. So this is the first thing that you want to bring, that Paul brings up, is that you want to tell the truth. Now let's go ahead to verse 26 and 27. They kind of go together. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Okay, so these are kind of all lumped together, 26 and 27. Anger is one of the most natural feelings that we can have. We are allowed to be angry. It's funny because some of my Sunday school teachers would gloss over the fact that it says, be angry. It's a command of be angry and do not sin, and don't sin. So it's not bad to be angry. If your anger is justified, it's not bad to be angry, but it is bad to sin out of anger. Okay, so we are allowed to be angry. It is part of God's character. You see lots of times when Jesus got angry, when God got angry at Israel. So anger, when it's justified, is not bad. There are things that should make us angry. So when you have righteous anger, you are not to hold on to it for very long. Don't hold a grudge. It is not really a literal picture. Now, when he talks about the sun going down, he says, be angry, do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Now, I was always taught that that's a literal, don't let the sun go down on your anger, you got to figure it out before you go to sleep, okay? But then Stedman brought up the point where it's not so important that it's this, if you get mad and you get angry at somebody at 8 o'clock in the morning, you have all day to let it fester.
12, 14 hours.
Yeah, you get 12 hours of anger. You're righteously angry, yeah. And then at 8 o'clock at night, if you get angry, you're done. Oh, man, I have no time to be upset about this. Yeah, so it's the timing of the sun going down and all this stuff isn't necessarily the issue. The idea is that after the first initial feeling of anger has passed, which it shouldn't take long, you are to let it go and move on to dealing with it. It's when you let it fester and you hold on to it for days and weeks and months and that kind of thing that he's talking about. You need to kind of let it go. When the initial feeling has passed, you need to let it go, move on and deal with it. And dealing with it is the biggest thing. If you don't deal with it and you hang on to it long enough, the devil will cause it to burn and fester. And this is where he talks about, do not give the devil an opportunity in verse 27. It really troubles you deep inside if you allow this to keep going. You can't sleep, you can't eat, and it lasts for long periods of time. It may not even trouble the person who faulted you at all, but it is eating away at you. And this is where the devil moves in, and he basically causes it to bring you down and make you useless as a person. Okay? So that's why God is saying, or Paul is saying, God through Paul, I should say, is saying, let go of your anger. Be angry. If it's justified anger and it's okay, and there was actually a wrong done to somebody and you're reacting out of anger, that's justified, okay. But don't let it fester, because if you let it fester, the devil will use it to bring you down and to make you basically useless. Okay? And so this is part of laying aside the old man and putting on the new man. Now, let's go to verse 28. The third issue that Paul brings up in this putting away the old man, or putting aside the old man and putting on the new man, it's in verse 28. The one who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor doing good with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. Now, this third issue is stealing, or thievery, or however you want to call it. There's an interesting problem that comes in the Greek. In this section. In the original, there was no punctuation, and there were no commas, no periods, whatever. So some who would like to make this scripture say something that it doesn't would change the punctuation, and they would say something like this. The one who steals must steal. No longer he must labor doing good with his own hands. Okay?
Yeah, just the punctuation.
So that's my joke for the sermon today. That was the Ray Stedman joke, because he said that, you know, if you misplace a few of the commas, you know, the one who steals must steal. No longer he must labor doing good with his own hands. So that's justification for stealing. But no, that little Greek scholar joke there. But what is it really saying? It says this really deals with every type of stealing. Think of all the ways that people get a service or a good or money without earning it. Stealing cable from your neighbor or something, and your neighbor is paying for it, and you're just cracking into their service. Or there's one that's that I thought of, but then I thought it might be justifiable in this day and age. But when you have a Wi-Fi hooked up in your house and you don't put a passcode on it, it's kind of a charity, right? Basically, for anybody else who's around you. But there are different ways that you can steal different things. In this day and age, it's becoming more and more available to steal things. It might not be money. It might not be an object or it could be a service. Could be anything. But when you're stealing, it basically represents a self-centered way of looking at life for your own gratification. Because you're getting something that gratifies yourself without paying for it or earning it. And it represents total unconcern for everybody else. And when you come into this new walk, this new man, that has to go. The idea of you putting yourself first is the world's view of things. So when you put yourself before the concerns of others and you're stealing something that belongs to somebody else, whether it be a service, a good, money, anything else, you know, it could be a small thing, but it's still stealing something that you didn't pay for. And if somebody's giving you something, that's different. But if you're stealing something that belongs to someone else that you're not paying for, and you're putting yourself and your own gratification first, that is stealing. And it has to stop. So lay aside the old man and put on the new man. We can't just stop at putting aside the old man. We have to put on the new man. So what does the new man do in this instance? So it says, he who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with the one who has need. One way of putting on the new man is, or basically putting the new man on for this instance, is working to pay, to make money, to give to those who are in need. We must have the mindset of pulling our own weight plus some in order to help others. So God loves a cheerful giver. He says that, I think, in First Corinthians, or maybe it's Second Corinthians. Giving to others gives us joy because it puts the needs of others above those of our own. It is selfless. Lewis Berry Schaefer said this: there is no recognition to be allowed among believers of that world principle which ministers to self, or that seeks material things for the mere gratification of desire and possession. So in other words, anything that you're doing for yourself is, and especially if you're stealing from somebody else to get something for yourself, is the exact opposite. And he calls it a world principle which serves only yourself and seeks after material things. That's the old man. The new man is making enough money to pay for your own stuff and for stuff for other people, because there's going to always be the needy among us. And we're always going to have those who are either out of work or who are hitting hard times. They're always going to be in our church, in our communities. And we're to be able to carry our own weight and some, in other words. And so there's two parts of that. There's putting the old man aside, which is stop stealing. And then there's the other part, which is put the new man on, which is give to others. Yeah. So there's the two. In each one of these cases, you're going to see both steps. Put aside the old man, put on the new man. Okay, so let's go to the fourth one, which is in verse 29. Starts in 29. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the fourth area deals with our conversation. And the literal wording in the Greek is let no rotten words come out of your mouth. And this includes everything. No slander, gossip, foul words, vulgarity, lies, mean words. Basically, rotten words are corrupt conversation. Okay, and you'll see that in chapter 5, verse 4. I'll read that very quickly here. Neither should there be vulgar speech, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. Okay? So anything that's considered rotten words, things that are smelly and stinky and nasty, you know, think about a rotten apple. Anything that's rotten that comes out of your mouth is not appropriate. Whether it be gossip, slander, foul words, anything like that. So we are to put that off. And what are we to put on? We are to put on the new life of what? It says, only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need. And let me find that here. That's verse 29. But only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And remember, grace is giving something to someone that they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving them what they do deserve, okay? So when you're having a conversation with someone, we are to put on grace. Your words should be beneficial to others. Your concern should be for others who you are talking to. So say something positive and helpful to them. Stedman said to ask yourself one question. What are you doing to others by what you say? What are you doing to others by what you say? Are you building people up or tearing them down? And I think that's the biggest part of this particular issue, which out of the four, this is the last one. But out of this particular issue, this one probably is the biggest one among Christians in relation to each other. You know, usually we don't, you know, what's the first one? We don't steal from each other usually, because that's a pretty obvious one. We try not to lie about each other. That's a pretty obvious one. And, you know, so you've got all, you try not to be too angry that you do something out of, you know, horrible, sinful out of anger. You know, the first three are pretty obvious ones, but the fourth one is obvious as well, but we tend to ignore it. And we use our words to tear each other down. So in this, it's not just important that you don't say mean things, but it's important that you put on the new man and build up the person next to you instead of tearing them down. So only what is beneficial to the building up of the other in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. I started looking at different ways that the tongue gets us in trouble, and there are a lot of ways in Scripture. One of them that comes to mind is in James, he talks about it as the fire, the tongue being fire, and can burn down a whole forest if we, you know, allow our tongues to get the best of us. One of the other ones, which I was just emailed this verse a couple months, about probably a month ago. Jackie emailed me this verse. She says, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were profitable for him that a great millstone had been hanged upon his neck and he be sunk in the depths of the sea. So there are a lot of ways where you can use your tongue for negative things, for things that are not good. And it says in Matthew 18:6, that if you offend one of the least of those who believes in me, then they should tie a millstone. It would be better for them to tie a millstone around your neck and throw you into the ocean. And that's the Darby version. So your mouth can be a tool of building up or of tearing down. The best thing to remember is only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. And that's putting on the new man. Okay, so let's move to verse 30 and 31 here. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil slanderous talk. Okay, so there's 30 and 31. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And I'm probably speaking to the choir. Most of you guys understand the Holy Spirit and the relationship that we have. But all of these good behaviors come about because of our relationship with God, not with our relationship with each other. Ray Stedman words it like this: the vertical problem must be settled before the horizontal can be taken care of. Okay, so the vertical problem between you and God has to be settled first before you can take care of the horizontal problem that you have with people around you. How you treat others is a reflection of your relationship with God. Okay, and what does it mean to grieve? Well, grieve, when you're grieving the Spirit, grieving is related to love, because you can only grieve someone who you love, whom you love. It's not just, you can't just grieve someone that you have no care for. Usually grief comes out of a feeling of love. God loves us, and the Spirit is there to teach us how to live. When we behave in a way that is wrong, the Spirit grieves that because he cares for us, because God cares for us. And it talks about in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So sealing, a seal is a protective device that prevents loss or invasion of something that shouldn't get in or get out in some instances. So like a seal around a door or a window that's supposed to kind of stop the wind or the rain or whatever. This is what the Spirit does with us. and God. It seals us together. You receive him when you believe in God and his sacrifice for us. So it's the Spirit is something that comes to you upon salvation. It's not something that you're given after you're saved, you know, after a period of time. It's something that happens right when you're saved. And it's not an overwhelming feeling. It's a quiet working of God in you when you trust him. He will never stop this work until, like it says, the day of redemption. Even if you grieve or offend the Spirit, he will not leave you. And it's interesting that he adds that sealed for the day of redemption. So that means until he's done with you, he will be with you. Okay, so verse 31, what exactly grieves the Spirit? You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and evil, slanderous talk. So when you are not loving and warm to one another, it's grieving to the Spirit. If you are characterized as harsh and cold to others, there's something wrong in your walk with Christ. Setting aside the old man and putting on the new man has to come. Both have to come. So here's the things that we're supposed to put aside. Bitterness, and I kind of gave a little definition of each word. So bitterness is a hateful outlook towards someone else or life in general. The next one that's on the list is anger, which is an inward boiling that results in a desire to punish somebody or strike back and get revenge, okay? And then the next one is wrath. Wrath is rage, hot-headed passion, losing your temper, okay? And then you've got quarreling. Quarreling is to shout or rail against someone, kind of a vocal thing. Evil, slanderous talk. So slander is speech that is causing injury to someone else. It's gossip, rumor, spreading, that kind of stuff. So these are a list of the things we are to take off and put aside that are part of the old man. Okay, so put these things away. Repent of them. Stop justifying them to yourself. A lot of times Christians justify it. Oh, well, I only have this bitterness and anger and rage and wrath and blah, 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 because that person deserves it. Okay, well, you don't deserve much better yourself. Okay, so the idea is put these away. Repent of them. Stop justifying them to yourself and start becoming verse 32, which we'll get into in a second here. I looked at verse 32, and the best word that I could come up with was tenderheartedness. That's the best word that I could come up with. So let's read verse 32. It's the last verse of this section. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So kind, passionate, and forgiving. And I guess my question to each one of us is, can we be labeled as kind, compassionate, and forgiving? And then at the end of this section, at the last part of verse 32, Paul brings it all back to why we should do this. We are to be like this because God in Christ forgave us. When we break the bread, and one interesting illustration that we practice every week is communion. When we break the bread every Sunday morning in communion, we are reminded how God in Christ forgave us. And he forgave you before you repented. He forgave you before you even asked for forgiveness. His forgiveness was already there before you even understood salvation. And ultimately, he is our measuring stick. It says, yeah, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So he's our measuring stick. There was nothing too big that God couldn't forgive you. Nothing. And so we should be able to forgive others around us and not hold, not be 30, but 31. Or not be 31, but be 32. Sorry. You must put away every kind of bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, evil, slanderous talk. Instead, and that was the old man. 31 is the old man. 32 is the new man. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Thus, we see a very drastic distinction between the two. One of the things that I want to bring up before we close here. In this teaching, we see that we are to forgive just as God already forgave us. Now, if you look in the old, in some of the Gospels, the old teaching, there was the teaching of forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And this is dispensational teaching. So if it's confusing to you, maybe I'll be able to clear this up. In some of the gospel teaching, and definitely in all of the Old Testament teaching, there was a teaching that our forgiveness, our love from God was conditioned upon us forgiving others. Hence, you have the Sermon on the Mount where he says, he's telling them how to pray, and he goes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. So our forgiveness was conditioned upon us forgiving others. And you see that throughout all of the Old Testament, that God's blessings or the gifts that he gave to the people were conditioned upon their behavior. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, he carries it on because part of his teaching was to set up the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to get into all of this, but the idea is to understand that if you understand grace, you understand that our conditions or our blessings before the Lord are not conditioned upon our behavior. But our behavior should be conditioned upon what we've already been blessed with. So I remember saying a couple months, maybe it was 2 or 3 months ago, that Israel is be good so I can bless you. And the church is be good because I've already blessed you. Okay? Or I've blessed you, now go be good. Now go do good. And this is our motivation. It's not that we want God to forgive us. And so we need to be forgiving to others so that he can forgive us. That's not how it works now. Under grace, we forgive others because God has already forgiven us. That teaching puts our standing before the Lord. The old school teaching was our standing before the Lord is conditioned upon how we treat others. And today, it's completely different. We are to forgive because he has already forgiven us. And one of the quotes, I think this is from, this is from Schaefer. I can tell from the English. The reason for Christian forgiveness, the one toward another, is here seen to be reversal of the meritorious law system and to be an appeal on the ground of superabounding grace. So basically, it's a complete about face from the law and the kingdom message, which was, you got to forgive other people so that I can forgive you. And now it's, I've forgiven you, now go do good to other people. Now go forgive other people. We are under grace. This means that the blessings we have already been given are to motivate our behavior. We have been blessed, and now we are to go do good. Now, in closing, and that's just one little factoid that's not really the biggest part of this this section, but it's very important that we draw a distinction between the teachings for other dispensations and the teaching for now. And that is, God has blessed you, now go bless others, which was not the case before the cross. The last thing how I want to end this is that Christians are a lot of times known for the things that they're not supposed to do, the don'ts. They're known by a list of things that they don't do. We are labeled as a group of with a bunch of rules that are don't do these and don't do those things. We are not known for what we are known for what we don't do rather than what we do do. We get so caught up in putting off the old man, but what about putting on the new one? Some of the older folks that, and I don't want to make this a whole personal thing, but some of the folks that left here in the last few years, not just the last round of them, but the last few years kind of fit this mold to a T. They put off certain things, and in fact, maybe they haven't even put off certain things. But they put off the old man, or at least they claim to have put off the old man, but they haven't put on the new man yet. They live like they are bound to a list of things not to do, but they have failed to put on the new man. We are to speak truth. We are to work out what angers us. We are to give to those who are in need, and we are to talk in a way that builds up others. This is a list of positive things we are to do, not just a list of things we're not to do. So part of our Christian walk is being able to bring both feet into a walk. You don't just have one foot and you jump on one, hop on one foot. And in some cases, no feet. And some of the people who have left, they weren't even putting off the old man. My challenge to us, as we start this new church, as we start rebuilding this old church, if we want to put it that way, let's practice walking in the Christian life, not stumbling through the Christian life, but walking. This requires that we take one step, which is to put off the old man, and then the next step, which is to put on the new man. We have 2 feet, we have 2 steps. The first step is to put aside the old man, and don't forget the second step, which is to put on the new man. So you must do both and then repeat to actually walk. It's a daily charge to keep putting one foot in front of the other, and then to repeat. So that's my challenge to you guys, is that look at the things that you're not to do, but then also look at the things that you are supposed to do, because it's a two-step process. Put on or take off the old man, put aside the old man, put on the new man. And if we can put one foot in front of the other and keep walking with both steps, so to speak, then I think we'll be able to walk very well in our Christian life. And that's my encouragement for you guys this week is to walk in a way that you're putting on the new man as well as putting the old man aside. So as we start this new work and as we walk in our own individual lives, put off, you know, put aside the old man, put on the new man, and walk repeatedly. You know, there should be a step three is repeat, you know. Repeat step one, two. Repeat step one, two. Repeat. So it's a continuous walk, just like you'd use your feet over and over and over when you're walking. So that's my encouragement for this week is to walk. Use both steps in this Christian walk, which is to put off the old and put on the new. Mark, would you like to close us out in prayer?